There's a spiritual disease that afflicts both believers and non-believers. It can be called cardiosclerosis. Is there such a medical term as that, Mike? Atherosclerosis or atherosclerosis, arteriosclerosis, but not cardiosclerosis. I made it up. Okay. Or hardening of the heart. Unbelievers, think about Pharaoh. Over and over and over again in the book of Exodus, the text records, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, or Pharaoh hardened his heart when Moses came and challenged him to let my people go. But it's not just unbelievers that can be afflicted with cardiosclerosis. Believers, followers of Jesus, can be subject to the hardening of the heart. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, notice what the text says. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So hardening of the heart can afflict lost people, and it can afflict those who are followers of Jesus. Now in Genesis chapter 42, it had been over 20 years since Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. As far as they were concerned, he was dead. Because much of the time to be sold into slavery was a death sentence upon that particular person. But not only was Joseph not dead, as we saw last week, he had risen to the second highest place of prominence in Egypt, the most powerful country in the world of its day, second only to Pharaoh. And in Genesis chapter 42, Joseph finally encounters these brothers that had sold him into slavery. He recognized them. They did not recognize him. Now, as we go through this chapter and the next, Lord willing, next week, you might be thinking, Joseph's messing with their minds. He's playing games with his brothers. Well, personally, I don't think that's the case. From all that we've learned about Joseph, all that we've read about Joseph, that just doesn't quite fit his personality. What I personally believe Joseph is doing is he's checking out their heart condition. Are these 10 brothers the same hard-hearted, cruel men that sold him into slavery over 20 years ago? Or have they changed? Joseph tries to find out. This chapter gives us an account of how God works to soften hard hearts, but also how he uses us in that process of softening hard hearts. So whether you're not yet a follower of Jesus and your heart is getting hard, or you are a follower of Jesus and you're in danger of your heart becoming hard through the deceitfulness of sin, this chapter is for you. Notice in Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 through 5, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, He said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" Now that's an unusual question, isn't it? Were they looking at one another saying, "You know, Simeon's got, he's got some pretty good flesh on him. Maybe we should kill him and eat him." I mean, I don't know. What were they thinking about, cannibalism? Why are you looking at one another? And he said, "Behold, I've heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send with his brothers, or Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. First of all, hard hearts can be softened by a time of need. God uses times of need to get our attention. Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. How would you like to pastor a church called the Moody Church? It's named after D.L. Moody. It's not a reflection on the congregation. I think every pastor at some point in time pastors a Moody Church. But anyway, he wrote this. When God wants to get our attention, he often begins with a physical need, economic hardship, our health, or hunger. As long as we are comfortable, we tend to tune God out. We find no special need for him. Tragedy gets our attention. This famine that Jacob and his family were going through is a beautiful example of the multifaceted purposes of God. Think about it. This one famine that was foreseen by Joseph 7 years earlier was the cause of his rise to power in Egypt. But not only that, this very same famine was the cause of Joseph's brothers coming to him and the opportunity for reconciliation to occur between Joseph and his brothers that we'll read about later. And thirdly, this very same famine was the means of bringing Israel, a nation of about 70 people, to Egypt, and over the next 400 years, they grew into a nation over 2 million strong that was led out by Moses. God has many purposes as he brings events to bear in our lives. But specifically, the physical needs prepared the brothers for the healing of their spiritual need, cardiosclerosis. C.S. Lewis famously wrote these words, "Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is the megaphone, it is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." But you know what? Better than C.S. Lewis is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." God uses times of need to soften our hearts. But notice, secondly, in verses 6 through 24, hard hearts are softened in a place of brokenness. Let's read the passage. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men." Yuck, yuck. Your servants have never been spies. He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound them before their eyes. In this place of brokenness that God is finally bringing the brothers to, all they heard were the harsh words of Joseph. All they saw were the rough actions of Joseph. They did not see the tears of compassion shed by Joseph. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." That verse is quoted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. You see, when God chastises us as his children, when God disciplines us as his children, we might hear the harshness of his words. We might feel the roughness of his hands, but we don't see the compassion of his heart. Or as I like to say, God is fixing a fix to fix you. If you fix the fix God fixes to fix you, he'll fix another fix to fix you. That's what God was doing in the lives of these 10 brothers. He was fixing a fix to fix them by bringing them to a place of brokenness. So hard hearts are softened in a time of need. They're also softened in a place of brokenness. But thirdly, hard hearts are softened by a taste of grace. Let's continue reading the story, verse 25. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money's been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We've never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the families or for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. Joseph gave to his brothers a taste of grace. Have you ever wondered what the difference between mercy and grace is? Now, this may be a little simplistic, but mercy is not giving to someone what they deserve. These brothers appeared before Joseph. Joseph could have remembered, and no doubt did remember, what his brothers did to him. And he could have had them all put in prison or all killed for what they had done to him. But he granted mercy. The Bible says in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, it is by his mercies that we are not consumed. You know, some of you wonder why when you ask me, "Hey, Pastor, how you doing?" Well, number one, I know that's just a trite expression, and people say it all the time, and so you don't really mean it, because you would not want me to really tell you how I'm doing. "Well, you know, my knee is giving out, and I got to wear this brace on my knee, and and, you know, I go in and give you an organ recital, and, you know, you really don't want to know those things. But that's just an expression we use here in the South. How you doing? Well, you know what I say. What do I say most of the time? Better than I deserve. And some people I've said that to say, oh, no, you're not doing better than you deserve. You deserve the best. No, I deserve hell. And by the way, so do you. But it's by his mercies we are not consumed. But God goes beyond mercy. He gives us grace. Joseph withheld from his brothers what they deserved, and he gave them what they did not deserve. He gave them a taste of grace. Grace has been defined as God freely giving to us what we do not deserve. Or, put it in a short form, unmerited favor. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17, the scripture tells us what not to do, and then in the next chapter, chapter 25, it tells us what we should do. How should you not respond to your enemies? Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Now that's kind of a natural response, right? Somebody is just, they got your number and they keep dialing it. And they, for whatever reason, they just don't like you. And then all of a sudden, something bad happens to them. The natural response is, yes, get them, God. Well, when we respond that way, what does Proverbs 24, verse 18 say? The Lord sees it and is displeased and turns his anger away from him. So rather than that, what should our response be? Next chapter, Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. If your enemy's hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now you might remember that proverb is repeated in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. When I was in seminary, the pastor of our church, Dr. Roger Martin, was reading that scripture and shared with us how he shared that scripture with someone in one of the churches he had pastored before, because these two men were just at odds with one another. And so he was trying to remind this brother to, as we say, quote unquote, kill him with kindness. And as he got to that last part of that verse, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head, the man said, well, good, I hope it fries his rotten brains out. You know, he didn't quite get the meaning of that verse. That was supposed to engender a chuckle. For whatever reason, it kind of, but that's okay. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Give people a taste of grace. Why do you think we are having a drive-through prayer event here in a couple weeks? We want to give our community a taste of grace. We want our community to know that River City's Community Church cares about them, cares enough about them to pray for them. Did you give the folks sitting around you a taste of grace today? Did you give them a warm welcome as you walked in the service today, or just do the perfunctory nod? What does that communicate? How about warm words of welcome? How about a warm handshake? How about a, well, hi, I don't believe I know you. My name's Larry Green. What's yours? Well, how long have you been coming to River Cities? You see, folks, we never know what hurting, struggling, yes, even hard-hearted people walk into our service and are sitting next to you. And that warm greeting, either before or after the service, because you know how first-time visitors happen to be. They come in after the service begins. You know what? Go ahead and talk to them during the opening song. Rob will forgive you. I'll tell him this week when he comes back from being out of town. Now, if you see people talking to folks instead of singing, let it go. I gave him permission to do that. Give folks a taste of grace. Hey, this ought to be the place they experience it more than any other place in the world. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just read a couple of thank you notes prior to the sermon of folks who experienced a taste of grace from our church. Everybody ought to be that way. I'm looking at Mike Strickland right now. I didn't ask Mike's permission, so I've got $5 to give it to you, Mike. 10? Oh, you don't come along cheap. When Mike came to us, I think it's safe to say you were a pretty hard-hearted unbeliever. He walked through our doors on a Wednesday night. The first person to meet him was Rick Yockey. That was a God thing, because Mike and Rick's kids had played ball together. And Rick looked at Mike and said, "Well, Mike, what are you doing here?" And I don't even remember what you answered him. Rick took him and showed him all around our building, all around our facility. He was on his way out the door to go home. But he took the time to give him a taste of grace. And it wasn't but a few weeks after that when Ed Carter came and spoke in a missions week that we had, a missions month, that Mike trusted Christ as Savior. See, folks, you never know what that warm greeting and welcome. Did I say it right, Mike? Okay, thank you. Is it still $10? You're going to cut me a break? Yeah, give me a taste of grace, brother. Thank you. Thank you for that. God never stops working in the hearts of people. If they're hard-hearted, He brings them to a place of need or a time of brokenness. Like Joseph, we can be his instrument to extend to them a taste of grace. Has God been working in your heart to soften it? Are you going through a time of need in your life? God's trying to get your attention to soften your heart. Are you experiencing a place of brokenness where you feel, if you're a believer, God's chastening hand in your life? Taste His grace. One of the best passages in all the Bible is Romans 8:32. Some of you thought I was going to say 28, didn't you? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him graciously give us all things? That's how God's grace is expressed to us. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for you. As I am fond of saying, God chose rather to give up His Son than give up on you. And in doing that, He's done the greatest thing for us. And so now, He graciously gives us all things. My dear friend, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, it begins by receiving by faith what He has done for you. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for you. And that gift demands a response. You either accept His free gift of salvation through Christ, or you reject it. You say, nope, not for me. How would you feel come Christmas morning if a friend or a son or a daughter or a wife or a husband gave you their Christmas gift? Or you gave them, your Christmas gift. And they said, nope, not for me. Well, that's what we do every time we walk out, not trusting Jesus as our Savior. Because God gave you the very best. And so, first of all, if you've not yet trusted Christ as Savior, no better time, no better place than today, right here. Secondly, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, give people a taste of grace. Within the walls of this church, outside the walls of this church, be a grace-filled person. If you noticed in our bulletin, the very last core value of our church is an atmosphere of grace. That's what I long for us to be. Let's pray. Thank You, Father in heaven, for Your word. God, I thank You that we can be Your instruments of grace to one another and to those who are not yet believers in Jesus. Lord, help us to be intentional about that. And extend to folks that taste of grace. Lord, if there's someone here that's going through a time of need, and because of that You're trying to get their attention, or they are in a place of brokenness by which You're trying to soften their heart to look to You and to trust You and believe in You, Lord, I pray that that very thing would happen. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.